Good morning. This is Sunday, January 25th, 2015. This talk today is one of the talks on certain chapters from certain books. And these books were drawn from the letters and from lectures given by Joel Goldsmith. And the idea is to give everyone a sample of these books, and maybe they'll go out and buy them, read them, put the principles into practice, and attain that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, and help raise this consciousness to the next level. Now, there are 11 books from 1971 through 1981. We are on 1973, and the book is called Seek Ye First. It was published by iLevel Publishers and Acropolis Books. You can find that online, www.acropolisbooks.com, and you can order these books. We're looking at today from the book Seek Ye First by Joel Goldsmith. We're looking at Chapter 12, Fulfillment of Spiritual Identity Through Meditation, Contemplation, and Communion. And, like most of his works, emanating from his state and stage of consciousness, you're going to find, if you really listen, it makes you uncomfortable. Well, at least it makes the human mind uncomfortable. Now, let's take a moment to be quiet, be still, invite the Father, invite the Spirit, invite Christ, whatever you call that presence, to reveal to you what you need to hear from this chapter. And then after you've had that moment of awareness, turn the talk back on and let's enter into this consciousness, into this chapter. Now, he starts by saying the goal of the spiritual path is the development of individual consciousness to the point of attaining that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. If we accomplish that goal, your consciousness will be an oasis, and all those who come within range of your consciousness will be fed. Those who come to you will be raised up. So, what was the mind which was also in Christ Jesus? If that's your goal, what was that mind? Well, if you take a look at his ministry, his life, or take a look at those 3 years when he taught, you can see that that wasn't a mind that took a lot of thought. That wasn't a mind that verbalized prayers, really, well, once in a while, for the people standing around. But that mind had an awareness. It had a conscious awareness of the Father within. That mind stood a little to one side and bore witness to the activity of God. That mind submitted and surrendered a personal desire or plan in order to allow the divine mind to take over and live itself. The Father within, he doeth the works. I work and the Father work hitherto. You can see that that mind is a beholder, beholding the Father. So this is the mind that we are seeking, the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And when you have that mind, well, when you have that conscious awareness, when you are able to consciously behold the Father and the Father's omnipresence, when you're able to consciously behold God is, God ising, omnipresence, then your consciousness is an oasis, and whoever touches that consciousness is lifted up to whatever degree they are receptive. So he says, early in your work in the infinite way, a student may begin to feel discomfort, frustration, and discouragement. If he does not meet with some of this discomfort, frustration, and discouragement, he has not yet gained a real understanding of the message. Now, what does that mean? I'm supposed to, while I'm studying these principles, I'm supposed to get uncomfortable, frustrated, and discouraged? Well, yes, that's exactly what it means. I see all of these classes and lectures and letters that Joel gave and poured forth, I see them as reflecting the principles and the consciousness that gave us the 1955 Kai Lewis study series. And in that series, he gives us an exercise, and he tells us it's going to be uncomfortable for us. He tells us that when we are faced with a problem, we have to develop the consciousness that's able to say, no answer to that, and close our eyes and grit our teeth and take no thought. And he says, this is going to make you uncomfortable. You may be angry with Joel for a while. You may be angry with the infinite way, but you have to pass through it. Why? Because if you don't pass through it, then your meditation is always going to be on the level of mind, human mind, world mind. That's the mind that takes these statements of truth and rehearses them, or affirms them, or denies the error. If you stay there, you're on the level of the letter, and the letter kills. If you want to find eternal life, if you want to find an eternal self, an eternal mind, the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, and can be in Christ Betty, or Christ Bill, or Christ Tim, or Christ Kim, then you have to pass through this uncomfortable stage, so that you gain the awareness which is above the mind taking statements of truth. It comes in that moment when the mind is still, when you're taking no thought. And so he says, if a problem is presented to you, he says in the Kai Lewis study series, you must close your eyes, grit your teeth, and take no thought. But if you have to take thought, take some thought that has nothing to do with the problem. Because if you take a thought that has to do with the problem, you're trying to meet the problem on the level of the problem, which is the mind. In other words, there's a problem presented to you, somebody calls, or in your own experience, there's an experience of lack financially. And so you close your eyes, and the thought that comes to you is, all that the Father has is mine. Well, you've just blown it right there. Why? Because you took thought to try to meet that problem. And so you have to develop the consciousness that can close your eyes and drop that problem, leave it out there, and come in empty-handed and empty-thoughted. Come in with an empty, quiet, still, open, receptive mind. The mind which was in Christ Jesus. And then into that mind you may hear a voice or catch a feeling that says, I am here, all that I have is thine. But it won't be the mind doing it, the human mind. It'll be inspiration flowing from a deeper center, flowing from the Father within, from the Christ within, from omnipresence. Now that, when that is uttered, that has power. You see the difference? And so, in this period through which we've been walking, for some of us together now for 10 years, we are coming to the place where we are going beyond the letter into the spirit of truth. And God says, God is a spirit, and we must approach him, it, her, I, as spirit. And that's how we do it. So, if you do not feel this discomfort, frustration, and discouragement, you haven't yet gained an understanding of the message. That's pretty plain. Now, he says, if a person has a metaphysical background, it's possible that he has changed God into divine mind. And instead of asking and petitioning God for these things, for these material things, he now affirms divine mind. His goal is still the same, getting what he thinks he needs, the fulfilling of his human wants and desires. But the spiritual path does not promise that. It admonishes us to take no thought for our life. You see, the human mind is the mind that takes thoughts about the world. Now, that mind can take spiritual thought or spiritual statement thoughts, thoughts about spiritual statements, as they affect the world. So it's still world thought. It's just disguised now, pretending to be spiritual thought. But it carries no power, which is why you can sit down and have all these, quote, spiritual thoughts, unquote, and still have the problem. It doesn't go anywhere, because you are still meeting the problem on the level of the problem. The problem is world mind, thoughts about the world, good or bad. You remember Joel tells us in the Kahlua study series, we later discover that we have to do this with the good too. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's right. You see why it makes you frustrated and uncomfortable? You thought that when you attained the good, you had attained heaven, but you didn't. It's just the flip side of that world mind. If you look at somebody and they're old and decrepit and worn out, you're seeing the world mind, the mind's thoughts about spirit, colored in as an old person, as something bad. But if you see somebody that's 24 or 25 in the prime of health and an excellent money earner and a good companion and a good parent, you're seeing spirit colored in as a 24-year-old good person. Good. You're seeing good. Both sides are the same thing. Thoughts about the world. There stands spirit, and you color it in as thoughts about the world. You see that? So it's world thought, either way, bad or good. So when he says here, the spiritual path does not promise that, which is the fulfillment of human wants and desires, he means it. Attaining human good is not the goal. That's the same illusion. Doesn't mean that you can't have good and enjoy it. I step out of the house and it's a beautiful spring day and flowers are blooming everywhere and the dogwoods and cottonwoods are in bloom and it looks like snow on the branches, but it's blossoms and it's warm and you stretch out and feel that sun for the first time. It's nice. I enjoy it. But inside myself, I maintain an awareness of the Father behind that. In the invisible, I can feel that presence. And so I have the awareness of reality, even though I know the mind is coloring it in as springtime. You see? And so the point is to have that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, the mind that can observe, behold, and commune with, and is aware of omnipresence of Spirit, of God. So, He says, who by taking thought can do anything, such as adding a cubit to his stature, or making one white hair black? Yet how many are trying to think their way to harmony, peace, to fulfillment? That's probably the biggest pitfall. We know these statements of truth. There are people online that I converse with, and they can tell me truth better than I know it. But there's problems that continue. Because thoughts are not awareness. Thoughts are world mind, even good ones. Awareness is spirit, is the mind which was in Christ Jesus, is divine mind. And so he's telling us over and over in 3,000 different ways, we have to come out of the letter, rise out of that tomb into awareness or eternal life. So he says, on these two points, we have either trained ourselves or we haven't. First, we have gone to God for things. Second, we have believed that by taking thought, we could attain them. And that includes affirmations and denials. In dropping both of these concepts, we go through deep waters. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. You feel like, I have nothing to hang on to. Try it. The first time I approached the Kahlua study series and that bit about, no answer to this, and just let go and dive in, it's uncomfortable, it's scary, it's depressing, it's, what, now what? I got nothing. All these years I've studied, I've learned the letter of truth backwards and forwards, and now you're telling me dump it. What the hey? Yet, you must pass through it to find that spirit within. So he says, in dropping both of these, we go through deep waters. We go through periods of frustration when we sit down to meditate and realize, I cannot go to God for anything in this meditation. I cannot even take thought. All this must be left outside. So how then can I pray if all these things are to be left outside? And that's what he means by grit your teeth. But take no thought. Pass through it. So, he says the answer is given to us by the Master. Seek ye the kingdom of God. This is the whole answer to the secret of prayer. Wow, what does that mean? Well, he says, do not seek for your life, do not seek your supply, your health, do not seek your companionship, do not seek your business, do not seek happiness, do not seek home. Park all of these outside, and when you go within, shut the door on them. Leave everything and everyone outside, your mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, and children. All are to be left outside while you go within and seek the kingdom of God or the awareness of God. Now, no one knows better than I do how lonely that feels. How scary. I've got nothing. What can I lean on? You've taken my Lord away, says Mary. No. No, we didn't take your Lord away. Your Lord is standing right before you, but you're thinking it's the gardener. Your Lord is standing right before you, but you think it's your spouse or your neighbor or your employer or your employee. No one took your Lord away, Mary. I am right here. And as soon as the Christ calls her name, Mary, she falls to her knees in recognition. Oh, my God, you've been here the whole time. That's what happens to you in your meditation. When you sit still and you finally leave everything outside, there's no seeking, desiring, or wanting. There's only a stillness. Okay, fine. Now there's nothing here. Father, reveal yourself. And there's an inner movement. Oh, my God. Yes, my God and my Savior. Standing right here the whole time. And you thought you had to go to Tibet to find me. You thought you had to go to mosque or temple, church. I am here. Mary. Bill. Joel. I am here. Then you have an awareness, and it may come pretty fast. He says that later on in the chapter. He says that it could last only for a second. You're not sure. Did that happen? And then with persistence, it happens again, only longer. After a while, you're able to have that mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because it becomes your consciousness. You have the consciousness that is able to, well, you have the consciousness which was also in Christ Jesus, and you're able to close your eyes and commune with omnipresence, almost at will, almost at will. And the reason why I say almost at will is because there are times, not too often once you've developed the consciousness, but there are times when the world is so pressing in upon you that you just can't seem to get still. And yet, a funny thing I've noticed, sometimes I can't get still at all and I feel like I'm just getting nowhere in my meditation. And so I drop it. And yet, in the very act of dropping it, I get up, I go about my business, and a minute or two later, I'm flooded with the presence. It's an amazing thing. The harder I try, the farther away it seems. But the more I shift into that consciousness of the beholder, the easier it is to just fall like water from the shower, says Joel, off your back. All right, so what is the kingdom of God? What are its treasures? What is the meaning of it? Is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? It does not say it is God's good pleasure to give you this world. It is not the Father's good pleasure to give you a better home, automobile, business, or crops. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you reality, spiritual grace, the kingdom. Well, I can tell you when I first entered metaphysics, I remember attending a certain church, and it was encouraged that we affirm, well, if you wanted money, you affirmed that you had whatever it was you needed. I have all that God has here and now. I have everything I need. I have, you know, whatever you affirmed until you got it, until it showed up. Because by affirming, you could get it. And that was the practice of metaphysics. Do you know that was brought to my attention when I was just like 10 or 11? That has to be some sort of proof that I was involved in this work before I was born, because this lady down the street, she didn't know me. She didn't know me at all. And by the way, when I was 10 or 11, I was really fascinated with people who were 65. Anyway, this lady brought me in her house and gave me a cookie, and while I was eating it, she explained to me that if I would wash my hands under the water and claim abundance and affirm that I had it, that it would show up. And so I tried that. And do you know, within a week or two, this was in, 67, 68. Anyway, within a week or two, I had jobs around the neighborhood washing cars and mowing lawns, and I made like $35, which was a lot back then. And so you see, putting my hands under the water and affirming and claiming abundance, I demonstrated it, didn't I? Sure did. Yet, we go farther on this path, and we find that there's a mystical path. something deeper, richer, something finer than just demonstrating things. Either we become dissatisfied with the things, which is what happened to me, or we find that we can no longer demonstrate them. Something pushes us to go farther, and then we find perhaps the infinite way. And then we study and we find out all this affirming we've done over the years has to be given up. Well, that's not entirely true. You can still affirm things if it brings you to a moment of stillness, if it leads to an inner quiet, an inner stillness, in which you can receive the word or the spirit or the awareness, then it's okay to affirm and say, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, or I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, or I am here, be still, and know. Something like that, that reminds you to be still. Not those words. Don't copy the words. Come on, go find your own. It should be different. Every time you close your eyes, it should be new and different, not the same old words. Okay, so it's okay to affirm, not so you can demonstrate and create something out here, but simply to lead you into your inner temple and help you remember to be still and know. And that kind of knowing is an awareness, and that's what we're trying to do, develop that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says, my peace, the Christ peace, the gifts of God do not embrace worldly things. The gift of God is spiritual. He says, it is not difficult to imagine what we all go through when finally realize the futility of going to God for anything of an earthly or material nature, for those human things that we believe we need. After that realization, there comes the period of stress and strain, even tears, until we can go into our consciousness without a human desire, without the desire for a single thing, without a thought, without a person, and be content to seek the kingdom of God, his peace, his grace. Now he says, even tears after that realization. You see, when he says you might be angry with him, he's right. He's right. I have been known, only in secret, but I have been known to become very frustrated with him, very frustrated with the infinite way, and I have thrown one of my books across the room. And like my friend says, but you always went after it and picked it up. And I guess I did. But I have been that frustrated. I can't get this thing. How do you do this? And yet the amazing thing is that when you reach that place of frustration, sometimes that's a good thing because you let go. You just give up. And then in the giving up, you're not taking thought. You're not trying to practice anything. You're not affirming. You're just standing there. I'm just standing here waiting. And then you feel that inner beauty, that inner spiritual grace. You feel that presence, that omnipresence. And you know it's upon you. And you can't say anything. Just thank you, Father. That's all you can say. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Ah, yes, it's real, and I know it's real now. It's not in a book, it's not on a tape, it's not in a person that died 2,000 years ago. It's living right here within me. I just felt it. And then you say, aha, I have this thing now. No, not quite. And then you sit down in an hour or two or later that evening, and nothing happens. Oh, here we go again. It's very tricky, very... Well, he says it right here. Stress and strain, even tears, until we can go into our consciousness and seek only his peace, his kingdom, his grace. And you seek it by not seeking. Very strange. Don told me you have to learn how to stand up and sit down at the same time. And it's true. You have to know how to go into your temple. You've been presented with a problem, a picture of bad, or even a picture of good. And the good was tempting you. Either one is the same thing. You've been presented with a picture, and now you have to go within your temple to meet it. But you're not going within to meet it. You're dropping it. You're letting it all go. You're taking nothing into your temple. You're there only to rest and to receive the grace of God. And somewhere in that stumbling and bumbling around, you let go. You stand still. And the presence is upon you. And you say, thank you, Father. You open your eyes, you go about your business, and hey, the problem's dissolved. The picture's dissolved. The good is dissolved. And there's simply harmony. And so you stand up and sit down at the same time. My people are peculiar people, and we are. Now, he says, somebody put the heading here, the charmed life of the God aware. And that's what it's like, because when you have that awareness, not the thought now, but the awareness of the presence, it's just like you lived a charmed life. You find yourself in the right place at the right time. Things come to you that you're not seeking. You go somewhere that's crowded, maybe a stadium or a mall, and there's a perfect little parking space for you right in front, and you drive into it and park there just like you knew it all the time, but you didn't. You weren't even thinking of a parking space. That's what I mean by a charmed life. You're in the right place at the right time. Someone says to you, oh, are you here for this? And you weren't, but there's the opportunity. You say, yeah, I guess so. And all these doors open to you. It's really fabulous. It's fascinating, too. And so he puts it this way. He says, when we attain the realization of the kingdom of God, other things will be added. From the time any leader, prophet, saint, or seer attained God awareness, he lived a charmed life, a life that really demonstrated the omnipresence of good. And that's what you're demonstrating, the omnipresence of good. I remember years ago when, here's a good example. Years and years ago, I was involved in a legal problem, and somebody had to be served papers, and that somebody was leaving town. I was in Southern California, and they were going up to Northern California, and the only way that this could happen was they had to be served by 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, whatever it was, p.m. And so I had no idea how that was going to happen. And I went down to the sheriff's office and I said, could anybody serve these papers? No, can't do that. We're busy with this, that, and the other. I'm sorry. And I got a unanimous no. And so I disregarded that picture, and I went inside myself, and I just stood there silently. Father. And I let go. And into that silence, there was a little feeling of peace. And I didn't close my eyes. I did all this with my eyes open. And then I walked back up to the counter, and this lady sheriff, in the back, she said, you know what? I go right by there. I'm going to go right by there. I can serve those papers. Oh, thank you. And she took the papers, and the person was served, and they couldn't run away to Northern California. They had to show up for the court date, and they did. And justice was served, and everybody seemed to come out okay, including the person that was served those papers. Everybody got what they needed, and it was all resolved. But it wasn't resolved by me pushing and saying, oh, come on, it's your business to serve these papers. What's the matter with you? You know, end up sitting in a cell or something. No, it was simply becoming still, and then that lady realized, hey, I go right by there. And that's how it works. You live what looks to be a charmed life, but it's not really a charmed life. What does he say here? It's demonstrating the omnipresence of God. Good. Spirit. Spiritual grace. So he says, what would it not mean to those of us carrying around some burden of guilt for some act of omission or commission if we could be led into the consciousness of an individual and there find forgiveness and peace? Just by being in their presence, they confer upon us a feeling of peace, a feeling of non-condemnation, non-criticism, forgiveness, healing, comforting. And that's what we develop when we have that consciousness of the awareness of the omnipresence of God, of grace. Then people feel it. If they're receptive, they come into our consciousness and they feel it. So, he says, the goal is that you and I attain an awareness, a Christ awareness. Then, by virtue of our attainment, our very consciousness becomes a sanctuary. And all those who are receptive, everyone who touches our consciousness, well, they can feel it. If they're receptive, they can feel that sanctuary. And you've done it. Haven't you walked into the presence of... Haven't you walked into a church or a temple or mosque or some place that was holy or spiritual? Nobody's there and you can feel an instant peace? That's because of the consciousness that's there. Haven't you walked into the presence of a person and felt totally accepted? Just totally accepted? That's because you're walking into the consciousness, one that has the consciousness, the conscious awareness of God. So, he says, everyone who touches our consciousness may not necessarily feel this because some are seeking loaves and fishes, and that is something we do not have to give. They do not come seeking grace, the peace that passes understanding. This is what we have to share and give. Those who come seeking this find it. And once they have found their peace, they will discover the greatest secret ever revealed to the world. Now, this is a really powerful statement he's going to make here. I have three stars next to it. It's very, very, very important. Out in the world, there is in reality no sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. Remember? He said it in other ways in other places. No illusion is ever externalized. Out in the world, there is in reality no sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. There appear to be all these things, but the truth is that they exist only in the mind, the human mind. And when the mind has stopped seeking things and has found a sanctuary of peace, out here, there is only harmony. See? Now look, let's tie this in with something you already know. In The Art of Spiritual Healing, what does he tell us? He tells us, well, let's go get it. Hang on a minute, I'll get it. I want you to see how he uses different words at different times, but the principle is exactly the same. It's identical. So here, in The Art of Spiritual Healing, where he tells us precisely how to do this, he says, when you really begin to comprehend that in healing you are not dealing with people as people, when you learn to eliminate them and their specific claims from your thought, and in every instance deal with the root of the problem, carnal mind, world mind, nothingness, arm of flesh, nothingness, then you will find how quickly you will be able to become consciously aware of a spiritual presence within you. This presence cannot be felt until you are free of the barrier And the barrier is the belief in two powers. The barrier is the belief in something apart from God. Okay? The minute you have made the carnal mind a nothingness, you can rest in this word, waiting for the Spirit of God to be upon you. And when it comes, it breaks the hypnotism. And so he says, the weapon against error, our offense and defense, is something neither physical nor mental. No action, no words, no thoughts, only the awareness of God. And so you see how he says here in the Art of Spiritual Healing that we must drop or come to see that whatever it is that we've been fighting is world mind, nothingness. You can use any term you like so long as it means nothingness. And then when you've really come to see that it's a nothingness, you can rest back until you feel the presence of God. And it is the presence of God which breaks that hypnotism or dissolves the world mind picture. So that's the same thing he's saying here. He's saying, in the world, there is in reality no sin, disease, death, lack, and limitation. There appear to be all these things, but the truth is that they exist only in the mind, you see? World thought. And when the mind has stopped seeking things, you see, you're not wrestling, trying to improve the picture. You simply drop it. And has found a sanctuary of peace, then, well, you have the awareness of the omnipresence. And then, out here, there's only harmony. So he's just given you, in other words, the same thing he gave you in the Art of Spiritual Healing, which is the consciousness, the mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what that mind does. It sees through the thought to the underlying reality. It has the awareness of it. So he says that's the greatest secret ever revealed to the world, that this illusion's not out here, bad or good, that the illusion's in the mind, falsely seeing spirit. So get out of that mind, drop that mind, take no thought, use whatever words you want. It means stop operating from that level. And then you slip into the conscious awareness, into a higher level or a deeper level, you behold God. You behold harmony. You have an awareness of the activity of God, of the Spirit of God. And then that dissolves whatever was appearing, and you simply have harmony. So he says, I look out my window on peaceful Hawaiian scene. And yet I know that out there, there are just as many unhappy, sick, and poor people. Yet, in this moment of awareness, none of it is evident. Why? Because it really is not out there at all. It is only in the mind of those who are seeking the world. And they are not finding peace because the world cannot give peace. There is no peace to be found in the world. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. What he's saying here is if you're seeking peace out there in the world, you're hypnotized. And you'll have to continue to experience both bad and good until you awaken. Awaken to what? Awaken to God changing the picture from bad to good? No. You awaken to the fact that that's not out there. Those images are in the mind. And then you drop them. You drop them. You listen. You're receptive. You're open. I stand at the door and knock, and that I enters in. You have a conscious awareness of the living Spirit of God, here and now. Then you open your eyes, and that living Spirit of God appears as harmony. It's fascinating, really. So he says, peace comes through the attainment of the awareness of the kingdom of God. Yes, it has to be the awareness, not the thought. He says, to most of us, the kingdom of God is only the name of some remote place like Shangri-La. But what is this kingdom of God? In meditation, we discover the treasures of the kingdom, but while we are doing that, other things try to intrude. Our mother's health, our child's health, how to get along with our employer or employees, high rent, high taxes, all these come crowding in while we are trying to realize the nature of the spiritual kingdom. And that's where the struggle is. Just because you decide, hey, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God within, does not mean that the human mind is going to say, oh, good idea. No, the human mind is still going to be crowding in with all these things tempting you to take thought. Because why? Because that's the nature of the human mind, to tempt. Remember, Satan was a tempter originally? It's the nature of the human mind to tempt you to engage with it instead of to step out of it. He says, fulfillment will come when we hear the still small voice, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes, when that becomes an inner experience coming to you from the deep well of spirit, then you have fulfillment. Maintain your conscious awareness of God. The mesmerism of the world will tend to set up a separation, unless we learn to turn within as many times every day as is possible. And that he says over and over in all the writings. 12 times, 30 times, pray without ceasing. And he says, frequently throughout the day we should return to the center. Yes, and take nothing in, not even a thought. I am here, tabernacle with me, commune with me. See, communing with God means resting in, really, a sea of spirit. You're resting in the conscious awareness of spiritual being. That's communing. It's okay to have a thought, one or two, which help you settle down, but to continue with those same thoughts, then you're not obeying the Master who said, take no thought. Ultimately, we must reach the goal that Paul attained. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yes, awareness will live you, not thought. See, for many, many centuries, thought has been living you. And so sometimes it's been a good life, sometimes it's been a bad life. Most of the time it vacillates between the two. But what happens when awareness lives you? Then you live a charmed life, don't you? You're in the right place at the right time. You experience harmony without putting forth effort. Oh, yes, there's effort in the beginning, hard effort, a struggle, a strain, even tears. But once you develop that conscious awareness and the ability to slip into it, or even stay in it for long periods of time, then life becomes a joy, a blessing, a harmony, an oasis, he called it. So he says, this brings us to another difficult place in our ministry. The world has been taught for so long that the Christ lived 2,000 years ago, and it's not a simple matter to make the complete break and realize Christ was never born, and Christ has never died. Christ is with us unto the end of the world before Abraham was. Christ is. It takes a breaking with the past to come to this realization. Christ is spirit. He says it 3 times. Christ is the spirit. Christ is the spirit. The spirit of God within us before Abraham was, unto the end of the world. So, that which you are, when thought stops living you, when awareness starts living you, you are that which was never born, that which can never die. So you may lay down this form, but that awareness will continue to live you, because that awareness in you are one. I and the Father are one. Why have we missed the way, he says? Because worship has been transferred from the within to the external. Yes, you must worship God in spirit, in spiritual awareness. We never will find the kingdom of God until we enter the sanctuary, the temple of our own being, and there find the indwelling Christ, the Spirit of God. Then we can relax, rest back in the assurance that we have meat the world knows not of. Now he's going to take a shift here. He's going to try to help us to see that we cannot expect, you know, we had century after century after century of struggling to get to the place where we were able to let go of all of our props, including thought, and become a beholder of God and God's activity. And we cannot expect other people to do that. So he says, put up again thy sword. Governments are not ready for that. To take the sword away from those who have no substitute is to take their Lord away from them. That's why the example that we've already spoken of Mary saying to the gardener, they have taken my Lord away. See, she was seeing Jesus as her Lord. And yet the Christ was standing right there before her, but she couldn't see it until she could see it. Once her eyes were opened, she saw my Master and my Savior, the Christ, a spirit. So, he says, in metaphysical practice, some practitioners say to patients, take off those glasses, or remove those earphones, or give up the crutches. And they have brought difficulties upon their patients because they were given no substitute for them. So you can't do that. If you're working with people, you're working with patients, don't say, you know, take off your glasses, what's the matter with you? You have to bring them up through the principles where they're at the place where they can let go and let God. And you don't, well, you'll know it when they begin showing it forth. By their fruits you will know them. When they lay down their glasses, it's because they have found a new vision. Now, even Joel wore glasses, and I love the little story of someone coming to him and saying, if you're so spiritual, why are you wearing glasses? And he said, so I can see. I love that. I love it. And later he said, in another little interview, that the reason why he wears glasses is so that he can read. And he has never he never took the time to expend the effort necessary to get free of glasses. He just didn't have the time to do it. He was busy healing other people, going around the world, giving lectures, writing books, and he just never had the time to do it. Or he never took the time to do it, I should say, which is what he said. He never took the time and the exerted effort to see through that. It was just easier just to slip the glasses on and go about his business. And we all have things like that. I know people that are very spiritual, yet they still smoke cigarettes. But their consciousness, if you feel their consciousness, is very deep. And I know people that still, me being one of them, enjoy a good pepperoni pizza or a beef taco or burrito. I know somebody that still enjoys those things. That would be me. But the eye of me has nothing to do with any of that. It's still just as deep as it always was. I'm sure someday those things will drop away. But I just haven't put any effort forth because it's not getting in the way of my development so far. You see? So, don't tell your patients or your friends, hey, you need to give that up. When they follow this, when they touch that center, these things will drop away. Some of these things will drop away and some of them will stay. So he says it's only when a person has fully attained Christ consciousness and this consciousness has taken the place of the material props that he can drop them. Yeah, don't tell somebody to walk on the water too soon. So he says, with the attainment of the Christ mind, the temporal world loses its power over us. And this is a heavy-duty principle. Number one, to understand. And number two, to demonstrate. Temporal power is a terrifying power as it operates on its own level. But when it comes into contact with an awareness of the Christ, temporal power is proved to be non-power, but only in the presence of the Christ. You see that? Many of us were faced with, let's say, an oncoming storm, and we affirmed in the mind and made affirmations and denials over and over on that level of the mind, on the letter, and the storm came and just wiped out for a day or two or a week the place we were living or our way to get to town or whatever, because on its level, temporal power is power. But if you have that consciousness of the awareness of omnipresence, if you have the mind which was also in Christ Jesus, if you are a beholder of the Father living itself, then when the storm touches that consciousness, it can do like a hurricane that was headed right for our house in Florida when we lived there. It went right overhead, and yet it was perfectly calm as it passed by. Very strange. And then it went out into the Atlantic and gathered strength again. You see? It's not magic. It's that you live and demonstrate your state of consciousness. And if your state of consciousness is duality, then sometimes it'll be good, sometimes it'll be bad. But if your state of consciousness is omnipresence, not even all the time, but most of the time, then that's what you will experience, is harmony, no matter where you are. Because it's not the place, it's the consciousness. So, and if it isn't harmony, you will be lifted up and moved to where harmony is, because that's the way consciousness works. Now, in proportion as we attain some measure of the Christ mind, the temporal world loses its power. The higher and deeper we go, the richer our consciousness becomes in Christ, and the less power germs, infection, contagion, bullets, and bombs have over us. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. The world has actually believed that those promises are for mankind, but they're not, because mankind doesn't have... Well, this wasn't addressed to man whose breath is in his nostrils. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper was addressed to Christ, to awareness, to consciousness, to spirit. So he says, mankind really believes there is a God ready to help the human race, and there is none. It's a scary thing, huh? That's what I mean when I say it's frustrating, scary, and depressing when you are trying to attain the mind which was in Christ Jesus, yet up until now all you've had is thought. And so you're at that state of the Kailua Study Series where you have to say, close your mouth and grit your teeth and stand there still. You're not quite there. You don't have the awareness yet. And when somebody says there's no such God that will help the human race because God's not aware of the human race, it's scary. You're not yet in the awareness that God is omnipresent. You still think you're a human being and God has to help you. But we pass through it, and if we persist, we will come into the conscious awareness of the living God. So he says, only as Christ's consciousness becomes the consciousness of the entire world will there be a lasting peace. He says, the promises of Scripture were never intended for man whose breath is in his nostrils. The natural man never has received the things of God and never will. The natural man is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be. except in proportion as the Christ is recognized as the consciousness of man and as man begins to live the Christ life. He says it's not sufficient to know that the Christ functions through love. It's necessary that we adopt love as a way of life. What is that? How do we adopt love as a way of life? Well, he says here, if we are in meditation, we are listening for the still small voice. We are in an inner communion, and we feel the peace and the grace of God upon us. Then, all those who are within range of our consciousness, they partake of that. They find comfort, healing, and abundance. You see, God is love. So it's not little acts of kindness that can spring forth from love, but little human acts of kindness or little human acts of affection are not necessarily love. Love is of God. So if you commune with God and you behold and you have the awareness of God, of God's omnipresence, then that acts through you. Then they find comfort, healing, and abundance in your presence. That's how you love. When I am in meditation and thinking of world figures, he says, I sometimes feel, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Enter their soul, enter their heart, enter their mind, and lift them up. As the Christ enters our consciousness, we will be inspired to pray for the world, to loose that Christ into the world and realize its presence in the heart, soul, and mind of mankind. That's how you love. Now he gives us a deeper form of practicing the presence than we knew in that book. Originally, we just did it with the letter. Now we're learning how to practice the presence spiritually. And so he says, I, that Christ, stands at the door of our consciousness and knocks. And we turn within in meditation, contemplation, and communion. Communion means common union. You're both pulling in the right direction. I and the Father are one, and that one is living itself. So, he says, we are receptive and responsive and listen for the still small voice, for that peace to be upon us, for God's grace to be realized within us. This stage of our work, contemplation, meditation, and communion, is practicing the presence of God. All that we do in this period is to practice the presence of God, leading up to the experience of God. Now, nothing can happen to us except through an activity of our consciousness. Therefore, we cannot even experience God except through an activity of receptivity, an activity of contemplation, an activity of communion within. He says all these terms, meditating, communing, contemplating, are a part of the practice of the presence of God. Then into our experience there comes a quieting of the mind and of the thoughts, an opening of the ears as of listening, and occasionally a fleeting breath of peace or awareness. Something comes that may last only a second. It may fly by so fast we wonder if it really happened. And for this reason, we practice, well, the practice must be continued until eventually we settle down into a state of peace. And by this time, we have been able to go within without taking our problems with us, without taking our relatives, our friends, or even our thoughts. Eventually, we are enabled to go within and leave the world outside. When that happens, we enter a state of communion, because the Father knows nothing of these worldly conditions. My kingdom is not of this world. Thus we come into communion with the Spirit of God that indwells us, that always has been knocking at the door of our consciousness seeking admittance. But now we have admitted it, and now we can commune with it. What happens in this communion differs so greatly that to each one a different experience comes. You see, to all of you listening who have experienced this communion, it's not going to be the same. One person is going to hear an actual voice say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. One person is going to feel the presence like a blanket around their shoulders. One person is going to feel that tingling, that fizzing, that energy, divine energy spirit. One person is going to catch a glimpse of omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. One person is going to feel the movement of spirit as the movement of the wind across a face of the waters. You see, it's going to be different for each one. So he says, the relationship between you and the Father is a personal one, such an individual one that your answer will come in an individual way to fit the needs of your state of consciousness. To each will come an unfoldment in accordance with his individual state of consciousness. While the human race has no mission, no destiny except to be obliterated, he's funny sometimes, isn't he? The human race has no mission, no destiny except to be obliterated. Your individual spiritual identity, the Son of God in you, which is being raised up in you now, has a specific destiny and purpose that was outlined by God in the beginning when you were created in his image and likeness. And while for all these centuries you have been separate and apart from your destiny, now in this inner communion, you discover yourself, your true self, your true identity, and then your mission is revealed to you, your function on earth, your purpose, and all that is necessary is now given to you to fulfill that mission. So, there we have this week's talk. It is complete. Seek ye first the kingdom. Come into the conscious awareness of Christ and let it live itself. And that's how you experience harmony in all of your affairs. Okay, I don't think I can add to that except to tell you I love you. And thank you so much for listening. Until next week, I bid you adieu, and God bless.